The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International.
You know, this is a grassroots, bottom-up transformation we need. The gospel is enough. It changes the hearts of human beings.
Yes.
And we've been waiting for a political movement or a legal movement or something. And it's the church's assignment. Mm-hmm. We're called to be salt and light. And if the darkness is more intense, don't rage against the darkness. Let's turn up the light.
Alan Jackson reveals a real plan for flourishing as we face big trouble ahead. Next on Life Today.
Welcome to Life Today. I'm Randy Robinson. Tammy Trent is with me, and I am excited to have someone that I've talked to several times online. His name is Alan Jackson, not the singer, but the pastor from World Outreach Church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And Alan, it's great to have you in the studio, man.
Mm-hmm. Well, Randy, it's good to be here with you and Tammy. Thank you.
Yeah.
So we ask you here to talk about your latest book called Big Trouble Ahead. And I think if we look around, we can say there's some trouble going on in the world. What do you make of it when you look out there?
Well, I really emerged out of that COVID season. You know, we went home to shelter in place for 6 weeks, and then we were going back to normal.
Right.
And somewhere along that journey, I think we realized that normal had somewhere slipped through our fingers. Mm-hmm. And I don't think we probably have another pandemic in our future, but I think we have more disruptions in our future. And that was the point of the book, so that we don't have to hide and be frightened, but we can know how to flourish in the midst of that.
Man. Yeah, I mean, when I picked up your book, I was a mess going through chapter one. Honestly, you laid out everything right there. And how, for those that are struggling, what is truth? What is deception? How do we discern between them right now in our world?
Wow, that's a good question. You know, when I look back at that season, from the vantage point of today, I'm really grateful, not for the death and the fear that the pandemic brought, but I feel like God began an awakening. And I've spent my life in the church. I've been a pastor for a long time.
Okay.
And I think for the most part, to a degree, we were asleep. Now, asleep is a normal part of a life cycle. Mm-hmm. But when you're asleep, you're unaware, you're uninvolved, you're unconcerned. It's a time of replenishing. But the activity of your life, you have to wake up.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe God began to awaken us to the true circumstances in our world. And in my mind's eye, it's almost like He tore a curtain into, you know, and I don't mean that inappropriately, but when Jesus died on the cross, this is the curtain in the temple that was torn into, very symbolic, very powerful message to all of us. Well, I believe God pulled back a curtain and began to prepare us for the season that's in front of us. I think it's an exciting time for the church, but if we're just mourning what we lost, I think the grief won't leave. We've got to be prepared for what's in front of us.
Yes.
Do you think maybe being in the United States or in the West, Canada, you know, we kind of take it for granted because of sort of the Judeo-Christian foundation and became maybe complacent?
I can speak for myself, absolutely.
Yeah.
I think I live presumptively.
Yeah.
You know, I used to make statements like, there's nothing that would cause us to cancel church.
Right.
If a tornado hits the building, I'll stand in the back of a pickup truck and we'll have church. Until we couldn't. And we were closed for 6 weeks.
Mm.
I did an Easter service with an empty room looking at a red light at the back of the room. And I understood how presumptively I had been living.
Mm.
And I put my face on the ground and said, God, I'm sorry. And whenever I have the privilege of being with your people now, I'll celebrate that as a unique opportunity. I think we worshiped at the altars of comfort and convenience.
Yeah.
You know, we wanted a parking spot that was close to the building. We wanted to sit in our favorite seat. And we would quibble about worship styles or when we took communion or the clothing of the presenter at the front of the room.
Right.
And we were leading presumptuous lives. And I think God in His mercy awakened us to the privilege of the body of Christ being together.
Yeah.
And so I think He did that to mobilize us for what's in front of us. So it's an exciting time, but yeah, it's a little disruptive.
Do you feel like we're living in a time where people are coming to Christ more, or are coming to church? Are they leaving church? Like, what are you seeing? What do you experience during this time of also uncertainty? Are people showing up?
Yes, to all of those. There's a segment of the church. I've been in the same place for several decades, and there's a segment of the people that have not returned.
Mm-hmm.
but more people have come since then. We're serving more people now than ever, both on campus and beyond. So I think there's a greater hunger than I've ever seen. Okay. I think it's the middle that's in trouble. Those that were kind of a straddle of the fence, mm-hmm. or kind of indifferent or casual attenders, you know, having a few months at home enabled them to kind of build a new routine.
Yeah.
But I think out of that, I see a group of people that are hungrier than I've ever seen before. Mm. We have hundreds of people driving more than an hour one way to church on a weekly basis. And they're so happy to do that and so enthusiastic about that. That's not normal, not in the world I have served.
Right.
And so we've baptized more people in the last few months than any similar time in the history of the church. So I don't think there's any doubt that God is stirring the hearts of His people. It's an exciting time to serve the Lord.
During COVID, I decided that it wasn't going to ruin my life entirely. So we went on vacation and we went to Utah and we went hiking. And that first hike, I hadn't been on the treadmill like Tammy had. And it wore me out. And I was reminded, you know, if I'm going to be active, I need to be conditioned.
Amen.
Do you think God is allowing some of these things to happen, perhaps, in order to condition the church to really be in the kind of shape we're supposed to be in so we can be more effective?
Well, I think without any question, if we can't apply self-discipline, I think God will apply the discipline.
It says if he loves us, he's going to discipline us.
Exactly. It's an expression of love. Yeah. It's not mean-spirited. And so I absolutely believe that. I think the Lord kind of shook us awake. We kept hitting the snooze button, and he said, no, I really need you to pay attention now. And so I think he's very much at the center of what's happening. And that's why I'm hopeful as I look forward. You know, there are expressions of darkness and things happening that are beyond uncomfortable. But in the midst of that, I think we can find reasons to believe that we're going to see a harvest unlike anything we've ever seen before. Mm-hmm. But I think at the same time, we're going to see expressions of ungodliness and wickedness. Mm. You know, Jesus told the parable about the wheat and the tares, and they're going to ripen at the same time. And he said that the angels would be the harvesters. Well, it's worth noting that the same climactic conditions that let the wheat ripen, let the weeds ripen.
Yeah.
And I've always thought, you know, this great end time revival would be this like wonderful parade and everybody applauding. I've come to the conclusion that it's going to happen in the face of expressions of resistance and ungodliness that we've never seen in our lifetimes. But that isn't frightening to me. I have a great anticipation that God is moving. He told us ahead of time.
Yeah.
But it's not maybe going to be the parade that I'd been hoping for.
Yeah. I love that about you, Pastor. You speak with so much hope. Like, here's what's happening. And there can be so much uncertainty and fear and anxiety, but you also cover that with so much hope. So how do we even find an everlasting hope and flourish in the midst of all the chaos that's happening now?
Right. Well, I think we have to update our imagination of what hope is. Yeah. Hope isn't the absence of a challenge or the absence of difficulty. Mm. Life comes filled with those things. If you're making the journey through time, there's going to be challenges. Okay. Jesus had challenges. Our heroes in the Bible all had challenges. Mm. Everywhere Paul went, it seems like there was a revival and a riot. Mm-hmm. I just want the revival.
Right.
And I think we've had this definition of hope that meant every day was kind of a happy, clappy day.
Right.
And there weren't any challenges. Mm-hmm. And I think if we understand that the journey is going to have some obstructions in it, some hurdles, then we don't forfeit our hope or our joy. Disappointments are going to come, but we can triumph over those. Mm-hmm. And I think that is such an important message for the church because we're tempted to look away.
Yes.
It's like we want to play shuffleboard on the deck of the Titanic. You know, what noise? Hmm. And the reality is there are some problems out there, and we need the church to be salt and light. We're going to have to be more courageous than we have been. You know, in my mind's eye, I think of those young people that waded ashore at Normandy. Hmm. I can't imagine the fear. They took 18 and 19-year-olds, most of whom haven't been off the farm or out of the city, and they find themselves going through that surf. And they had the courage. We call them the greatest generation. Mm. But I'm pretty certain at that moment they were the most terrified generation. Mm. And I'm looking at the church, and I think we haven't been cultivating that kind of courage.
Mm-hmm.
But we're going to have to.
Yes.
Not to be angry, not to be belligerent. We're going to have the courage to believe that we have a solution for the problems in our world. Mm. The politicians aren't going to fix this.
Mm-hmm.
Or a political party or the next election. We need the church to wake up and be the church. And God has begun that.
Okay, good.
So you mentioned angry and belligerent. I think that's a natural tendency of us, you know. I, um, I used to watch a certain news channel, and it gets me riled up, you know?
Yes. I do know.
Yes.
How do we light that candle in the darkness instead of just cursing the darkness?
Mm. Yeah. Mm. Well, I think that's really the essence of the question that's in front of us.
Yeah.
And we're going to have to lead with our faith. You know, we've learned how to go to church, and we know how to conduct ourselves in a worship service, and for 90 minutes we can hold it together. Mm. But now we have to take our faith outside the church. Mm. And it starts at the kitchen table. We've got to bring the truth we know about the Word of God and have the courage to own it at that kitchen table. We have overlooked a lot of sin. You know, the Bible calls us to be overcomers, and we've chosen to be overlookers.
Mm.
You know, well, it's somebody I love, and I don't want to disrupt the flow. And we've winked at a lot of things, we've nodded at a lot of things, and we're going to have the courage to say there's right and wrong, and we're going to stand up for right and wrong. We want somebody else to do that. We want somebody else to be bold and courageous.
Right.
If we can do it at the kitchen table, and then we can take it to the holiday table with that extended family, mm-hmm. and then mm-hmm. we can take it beyond there. We go to the bleachers to watch our kids and grandkids play ball games. Have a conversation with your friends about what you believe and how you see the world.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is a grassroots, bottom-up transformation we need. The gospel is enough. It changes the hearts of human beings.
Yes.
And we've been waiting for a political movement or a legal movement or something. And it's the church's assignment.
Mm-hmm.
We're called to be salt and light. And if the darkness is more intense, don't rage against the darkness. Let's turn up the light.
Yeah.
But that means we've got to be different. Mm-hmm. And that's awkward.
How do we become different? How do, for someone that's watching right now that just says, I don't want to ruffle the feathers. I'm comfortable with where I'm at. How do we speak into their lives to say, stand up for what you really believe? It's okay to speak up in this time when they're, frankly, the world is telling us to be quiet, silence yourself. You are not in a season where you can question things anymore. You know, and I struggle with that. Like, I want to question things. I want to talk about things, and I want to do it in love. How can we encourage one another to say, it's okay. It's okay to question and to talk.
Well, it's not only is it okay, I think it's necessary.
Yeah.
And I'll answer it biblically, but first let me use a bit of history.
Okay.
You know, Neville Chamberlain was the prime minister in Great Britain in the run-up to World War II. And his policy was appeasement. Avoid the conflict. Try not to be offended.
Mm.
And while they watched Germany march across Europe one step at a time, until finally it became so apparent that appeasement wouldn't work, and they needed Churchill. And I love his quote. He said, I may not be the lion, but it's been left to me to give the lion's roar.
Mm.
And we are clearly not the lion. Mm. We represent the lion of the tribe of Judah.
Mm.
But we are the church in the earth.
Mm.
And Jesus, you know, I hear it said that Jesus was all about love. That he was only kind, and mm-hmm. we're offended by people that say things that are harsh.
Mm-hmm.
And I say to them, have you really read the Gospels?
Right.
You know, Jesus would stand in front of a group of people and he would say, your leaders don't do what your leaders say,
mm-hmm.
you know, because they're hypocrites.
Mm-hmm.
They're blind guides. Don't follow them. Leave them.
Mm-hmm.
And the disciples would come to him privately and say, did you know you offended them? That always makes me smile, the disciples trying to coach Jesus up
right,
on his public
right.
presentation.
Well, they said, they're going to kill you.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And they did, ultimately.
Hmm.
And so, again, we don't have to be obnoxious, and we're not going to respond from anger or belligerence, but we have a right in the public square to take our viewpoint. And it's not a lack of tolerance to take that forward. That, for instance, they've told us for decades now that our faith was not welcome in the public boardroom.
Mm.
Or in the halls of a hospital, that it wasn't appropriate to do that. And I'm ashamed, to be honest, that for decades we were quiet.
Mm.
Why did we not have the
yes.
courage and the boldness to say, you don't have to agree with me, but
right.
I'm a Jesus person.
Yes.
And I'm going to put a Bible on my desk, and
yes.
if that offends you, look away.
Right.
I'm not requiring you to read it. I'm not, you know, you don't have to agree, but that's who I am.
Yes.
Mm-mm. What do you think about, I've been pitched the idea in another interview of polite noncompliance, sort of the Martin Luther King Jr. approach, which is to say, you insist that I do this, but I'm going to smile and say, I can't do that. It's not yelling back at them who are yelling at us.
Exactly.
But it's basically saying, I'm not going to bow to your idol. I'm just going to stand here and mind my own business. Is there something to that, you think?
Well, I think it's absolutely necessary. I think we've understood that in the context of some expressions of sin, that we had a responsibility to say no to. We wouldn't think we needed to accept an invitation to adultery to be polite.
Mm.
We wouldn't cooperate with an invitation to steal in order not to offend the person that extended the invitation.
Right. Right.
But I don't think we have been awakened to our assignment to be salt and light. Mm. So when someone expresses an opinion that is contrary to a biblical worldview, we've remained silent. And I think in that silence, we have given a tacit approval. We certainly have not been on guard on behalf of our children and our grandchildren. Mm-hmm. And so I think we're going to have the courage to say, you know, I respectfully would disagree with that opinion. Mm. The church has to lead. We've got to be willing to stand there and go, no, this really isn't that complicated.
I think we can also just go to the Word, and we need to know it.
What a thought.
But if so, I know, right?
Right.
We've preached this, but now it's time to do this, because when someone says, well, what do you think about, you know, marriage or whatever, you can go, well, I can tell you what the Bible says, and I can choose to agree with it. And that way, they're not arguing with me.
Right.
They're arguing with God's Word. But we have to be prepared to do that. And that's what I hear you calling us to do, is be prepared.
Yeah.
Well, not only be prepared, I think we've got to be willing to be aligned with it in public places.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
You know, I live in Tennessee, and if you're an advocate for the University of Tennessee, you're not ashamed to wear the orange and white when you drive through Alabama.
Yes.
You know, you understand
that's
it may
right.
offend some of the people
yes.
on the way to the Gulf, but it's probably good for them.
Mm.
And we have that kind of boldness for an athletic team that we're an advocate for. But when it comes to our faith, we've kind of said, well, you know, I don't want to offend anybody. Well, my goal is not to be obnoxious.
Mm.
My goal is to be faithful to the King.
Mm. Amen.
And that means if I'm going to participate, I'm coming on behalf of Jesus.
Yeah.
And I'm okay with that.
Yeah.
And I think the church has got to become okay with that.
I think also what we can do in that case, because much of the world, as we know, as time has gone by, they don't know the Word of God.
Mm.
They don't even know that there is another choice. There is another way to look at it. And I think if we can come to them with truth and grace, speak the truth in love, we can say, here's a better way. It's God's way.
Mm. Absolutely. Well, I've seen some statistics lately that said the younger generations coming out of COVID have been turning their hearts more to faith because their independence was kind of stripped away. They found some things that they couldn't solve on their own.
Mm-hmm.
And so they're looking for some absolutes to trust. And again, I think if we have the courage to share the truth with them, mm-hmm. there's a whole new generation of people that will receive it.
Yeah, yeah.
But we're going to have the courage. And again, I think we just got co-opted by convenience and comfort and ease. And we were a little smug and, you know, we'd had a good life for quite a while. And God said, no, I need you on assignment. So
What an
exciting time.
Yeah.
The assignment is here. It's in this book right here. It's called Big Trouble Ahead. You can get it wherever you get books by Pastor Alan Jackson. And, you know, I really hope that Life Today is a place where we say, look, we're presenting a better way. There is a better choice in life, and it's the way of Christ.
Amen.
There is a very graphic, tangible picture of this going on right now in a literal way where people don't have a choice and we can give that to them. Watch this and then Tammy and I will tell you how you can show someone a better way and give them life.
Water sources for over 700 million people worldwide are not safe. Sickness and death result from drinking contaminated water like this. Yet, mothers like Yolok continue to collect it for their families.
So why do you drink it?
I have no other choice is something every mother like Rhoda lives with, and it stands as a painful reminder for her of her losses because of this contaminated water. Stories like these represent a snapshot of what mothers around the world are faced with. But it doesn't have to remain like this simply because they have no other choice.
This is the water sources for this village and so many other villages just like it all over the world. And it can't keep happening. Those of us who can have got to get involved. We've got to care enough to make a difference in water, the water crisis around the world. And it doesn't have to be that way. Help us give water for life.
I have no other choice, she said. You know, I know that her pain is real. When she says that, she was right there, that same room, when her daughter died. The hospital was too far away. So she didn't have options. She didn't have a choice but to give that baby that water. You saw it in the video, and probably many of you were like, I cannot believe anybody is drinking that kind of water. But hundreds of thousands right now are. And it is their only option. It is their only choice. They don't have another choice. It rips me up inside to think that that's the condition they're living under, and yet knowing that there's a solution. We have been drilling water wells for many, many years. We know how to go in, and we know how to lift her pain. We know how to bring her hope. We have a solution to do that and to go into that village, drill a well that will provide clean water for over 1,000 for a lifetime. Can you imagine? We could change it like that together. And I think, Randy, as we join together today knowing that $4,800 to go in there and put in a whole well, I mean, to me, that's not a lot of money that could change the lives of so many people.
Well, it works when we all come together.
Right.
When many of us participate, because we can't all just, you know, drill a well on our own. Some of you can, and I would ask you to do that. But we can come together in numbers, and then that's when it becomes very practical, very simple, which is why our goal this year is to go into 20 nations and drill 350 wells. I would love to surpass that, but that's our goal. That's our commitment for the year. The way that breaks down is a gift of $48 today would provide clean drinking water for, on average, a well lasts about 70 years, which is pretty close to the average expected lifetime. So 10 people will get clean water for a lifetime with a gift of $48. That's the simplicity of
it.
The complexity of it is that it's very hard for us in developed countries to imagine that, you know, maybe you couldn't just move or go somewhere else or find water somewhere else, but that's just not the reality around the world. There are situations where people have been pushed out of their homes, their crops have failed, so they've had to go somewhere else. It's unseasonably hot and dry. There are situations that arise that are completely out of the control of these people. What do we have control over? You and I coming together, saying, let's do something about it. Let's go put a water well right there. We've seen this many times across the world. When we go in, we drill a well, it changes everything. We have that power to do that today if we will come together. Will you go online or go to the phone right now? Make whatever gift you can. Every little bit helps. There's not too little and there's not too much. Maybe you can give a whole well today. Whatever you can do, I pray you'll do it right now.
Every day, thousands of lives are lost to waterborne disease, and nearly half of those are children under the age of five. Through Mission Water for Life, you can give mothers hope and children a future as we provide clean, life-giving water for thousands of children and their families before it's too late. With your gift today, you can help drill and establish 350 water wells this year. Your gift of $24 will help provide clean water for five children. A gift of $48 will help provide for 10. $72 will provide for 15. And $144 will help provide life-giving water for 30 people for a lifetime. With your gift of any amount, we'll send you the Life Prayer Journal, complete with customized art, scripture verses, and inspirational quotes from Life Today hosts and co-hosts. You'll find plenty of room to write down prayer requests, answered prayers, and your own personal reflections as you spend time with God. With your gift of $100 or more, please request the Blessed Cutting Board, a beautiful addition to your kitchen and preparation area. This pine woodcutting board is custom engraved with the word blessed as a reminder of the daily provision of God in your life. Finally, please consider a gift of $1,200 to help provide for 250 people or a gift of $4,800 to help sponsor a complete well. And you may request our colorful bronze sculpture, Consider the Birds. Please call, write, or make your gift online.
You've just seen a woman collecting water here in this hand-dug well. They've literally just dug an area into the ground. They've got to where there's some water seeping through, because it's an effort to try and get the cleanest water they possibly can. And yet if you look at this water, you can see that it's not clean. And this is the reality of why the biggest killer of children under the age of 5 is waterborne diseases. Hundreds of thousands of children die on the continent of Africa each month because of the simple fact that they don't have access to clean water. And yet it's so easy for us to change that. Through Mission Water for Life, we come into these villages, we identify the right places to drill the water wells. We drill deep water wells that go to a level where the water is fresh, clean, and life-giving. And then we equip those with the pumps right there in the villages, easing women's arduous journey of having to come and collect water, but most importantly, ensuring that those villages receive fresh, clean water. Please help us today.
I hope you are going online or going to the phone. Make the best gift you can. We can give them the choice, and the choice is life. Mm. Pastor Alan Jackson, thank you so much for being here today. What do you want people to walk away with?
Thank you, Randy. I think that there is hope in the midst of the confusion and the turmoil. Mm-hmm. Don't focus on the darkness. Mm. Focus on what the Spirit of God is inviting us towards. Get your Bible out. Read it on a daily basis. Yeah. Spend time daily in prayer. You need community. Mm-hmm. There are no groups of perfect Christians, because if there were, you couldn't join it. You'd mess it up. But together with the Word of God, led by the Spirit of God, I believe we can be triumphant in Jesus' name.
Yeah.
Amen.
Great word.
We appreciate you so much. I personally do. I'm going to get in my car Sunday. I'm going to be at World Outreach for sure and see you there. Hang on to hope. God is at work. We appreciate you. Thank you so much for watching Life Today. We'll see you next time.
Tomorrow, John Bevere invites you to embrace the awe of God.
It doesn't mean to be scared of God, because you can't be intimate with somebody you're scared of.
Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.